God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Yes, it's the first Sunday of the month, and we're going to be looking at what is God. And we've been using this definition from a book called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. A catechism is a book of religious instruction. And question four is, what is God? And the answer is that sentence I said at the start, which some say is the greatest one-sentence definition of God ever written. And we have been looking at that the past few months. And we come to justice today. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his justice. So we'll be doing what we normally do. We'll be looking at what it is, some examples of it, and some applications, what difference it makes to our life. And we will hopefully be changed in our thinking, in how we feel about God, and how we act towards God and our neighbour. Because righteousness is something that we do and something that we are in Christ. So we'll get to that in a bit. But for now, we're going to read a passage of scripture. And I've chosen Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 to 14. Because it contains the word righteousness in it. And we'll learn as the talk goes on, justice and righteousness are closely linked in language and in the Bible. So we shall look at that now. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 to 14. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my God, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The sceptre of uprightness is the sceptre of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a garment you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And that's God's word. Let's pray. O Lord, we bow before you, you who are just, you who are righteous, you who are fair. And we bow in the name of Jesus, who is our righteousness. And we thank you for your word, that you've revealed yourself to us through it, as well as through creation and ultimately through the face of Jesus Christ. We pray that your righteousness would impact us, how we think about you, how we feel about you, and how we act towards you. Pray that we would be righteous and do righteousness as you are righteous. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God's justice. What is it? I've got a little definition from one of the Puritans, Thomas Watson. He's got a series of sermons on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And his basic definition of God's justice is, Justice is to give everyone his due. Justice is to give everyone his due. And I'll just read as his definition. God's justice is part of his nature, whereby he is carried to do what is righteous and fair. Proverbs 24, verse 12. Shall not he render to every man according to his deeds? That's basically what we mean by God's justice. It's how God judges us. God is a righteous judge, Psalm 7 says, and he judges according to his own nature. And this is where righteousness comes into the conversation. God's standard of judging us is himself, and he is righteous in his nature. Justice and righteousness in the Bible, they're from the same root. It means that God judges according to a righteous standard, if you see what I mean. Righteousness is who God is. And we see that throughout the Bible. It's the foundation of his throne, the psalm says. As we've read, he loves righteousness and hates wickedness. That's because righteousness is an expression of who God is. And so he must judge according to that standard. Because if he didn't, he would be denying his own nature. And God cannot do that. God is righteous. We see this in scripture in several ways. We see it, I mentioned actually that God reveals himself in creation, in scripture, and in Christ. We see in those three things God's passion for righteousness and justice. In creation, at the beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve, he made them in his image. And Romans 2, 14 and 15 says, God wrote his law in our hearts by nature. So we do have a sense, all human societies have a sense of justice and fairness. All religions have it, all countries have it. We practice it differently, of course we do. But there's that sense in us that there's a rule to be obeyed, and that if you obey it, you'll get a blessing or you'll get rewarded. And if you disobey it, you'll get punished. God gave the institution of government in order to keep order according to justice and righteousness. We see it, so the law, God's law, which is an expression of his righteousness, is written on the human heart. It's also written in scripture, what we call God's moral law or natural law. It's that law in creation, that law that's given in both the Old and the New Testament, though they are different periods of biblical and redemptive history, what we call the story of God saving us, what the Old Testament is through the nation of Israel as a shadow and a type of the church. The New Testament is the fullness of Christ's revealed will. The Old Testament is the law of Moses, the New Testament is the law of Christ. But within both of them, there is that moral law, that natural law that binds everyone at all times. And both the Old and the New Testament summarize it by love. Love for God and love for your neighbor. And ultimately, we talk about Jesus being the ultimate revelation of it. That's what he meant when he said, I've come to fulfill the law. He obeyed every precept. He taught the fullness of God's will. And he died on the cross for our sins so that the debt could be paid. And if you look at the life of Jesus in the Gospels, you see how passionate God is about righteousness. You know, it's all, and justice, it's all in there. The Lord Jesus, it says in this passage, God says to his son, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And then he says, and we see that most of all, I think, in the Gospel of Matthew. Righteousness is mentioned quite a lot. You know, Jesus, he's baptized. Why? To fulfill all righteousness. He starts the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And ultimately he submits to a death on the cross because sin has to be paid for. Someone has to pay the price for sin. God just can't say, oh, I'll forgive you, it's all right. No, we owe God a debt and it must be paid. That's justice. And the other religions have a problem here. Because if God just forgave our debt, then God would be merciful, but he wouldn't be just. If God completely washed his hands of us and said, I'll give you what you all deserve, he would be just, but he wouldn't be merciful. The Christian faith has a way of resolving that, which we'll talk about in point two. But we must believe the truth that God is just, and so he must punish sin. Another way of defining God's justice is saying it's a consequence of his righteousness, which we've said. But righteousness means fair and what is right. Whatever God does, and this is hard for us to hear, whatever God does, whatever God says, is right. We're not to sit in judgment on God and say, hang on, we don't think that's fair. God is the standard of justice, of righteousness and fairness. We take from him the standard and apply it to situations. We don't look to him and judge him. And another point that needs to be made is that holiness and righteousness, like righteousness and justice, are very closely linked. What does need to be said before I say this is, God's essence, in God's essence, all his attributes are one. The attributes of God aren't little parts of him that you mesh together and then you get God. No, these are ways that God accommodates to our human understanding. Some, you know, writers say God condescends to us to reveal his attributes or his perfections. And by condescend, it doesn't mean what we mean that now. You know, when you condescend to somebody, you talk down to them as if they're stupid. But God condescending to us, I mean, he does talk down to us, but he comes on our level to help us understand, like a physics teacher would explain physics to a five-year-old. That sort of thing. That's what we mean when we say God condescends to our understanding. Holiness then is more to do with God's being, and righteousness and justice are more to do with God's doing. Not always the case, but generally speaking, that's what we mean. So when we say God is just, we mean that God is right and fair, that whatever God does is right, and that God is holy and righteous because it's his being and his nature to be so. And we do not sit in judgment on him. We submit to his rulings because he cannot be but just and righteous. What are some examples of God's justice? Well, there are several in the Bible. Whenever God punished people, whether it was a nation or whether it was an individual, God was exercising his justice. We may think that some of the judgments in the Bible are harsh, but God is the standard, as I've just said. God is the standard that we judge by. There are several: the flood in Genesis 6 to 8, Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19, the nations that forgot God when Joshua began to conquer the land. All of them were an expression of God's justice against sin. We have heard that God is absolutely righteous and that God gave a law, and to sin is to break that law. That's what John means in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. He says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And in Matthew 7, that quite horrifying passage where the Lord Jesus says to people, away from me, I do not know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Lawlessness is a lifestyle of sin, of breaking God's law. Indeed, the word iniquity, it means complete disregard for God's law. You know, it's like when Moses comes down in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, I think it is. He comes down the Mount Sinai and with the Ten Commandments, and the people of Israel have made a golden calf, worshipped it, and were having a party and doing sexually immoral things, and Moses smashed the Ten Commandments. That's what we do to God's law when we sin. That's what it means. Sin is lawlessness. It's a complete disregard for God and his righteousness. And we all have broke God's law. We all, in thought, word, and deed, have broke God's law. There's nobody on this planet who never has, apart from one, and we'll talk about him in a few minutes. So nobody can claim to God, what you've done to me, God, is unfair. Because daily we break God's law. And remember, you may remember how the Lord Jesus defined God's law in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother is already murdered in his heart. Again, 1 John chapter 3. We read about Cain and Abel. We read about it in Life Group last week. Cain's murdering of his brother started in his heart. He hated him, and that led him to the act. And in the sight of God, that hatred is murder. Yes, the act is much worse, but it starts in the heart. Adultery too. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever lusts at a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And we haven't loved God the way we should have. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods but me. We have other gods all the time. The biggest God we have other than God is ourselves. We say, no, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what I flipping well want to do. And whenever we do that, we say, God, you are not God, I am. It's complete disregard to God's law. So whenever you see anyone being punished in the Bible, it is an expression of God's justice. No one on this planet can say to God, you're not giving me what I deserve. God actually treats us more well than we deserve. God actually treats us better than we deserve. We call it common grace. Even though many of the nations in the world are now godless, Britain is now a godless nation, an immoral nation that has forgotten its God, turned its back on the Christian faith, God is still incredibly gracious to us. Churches meet, the Bible's read, even in dead churches, the Bible's read. We have a level of prosperity. We have a health service. We have universal education. God has been so good to us on a nation that's turned its back on God and his law. So actually, God is giving us more than we deserve. It's called common grace. The other example of God's justice is something you may be a bit raise your eyebrows at. In the first point, I talked about God's justice and God's mercy. God is incredibly merciful to the Christian. God is incredibly kind. God doesn't give us what we deserve, and he never will. And we say, well, you said if God was merciful, then he wouldn't be just. So how does the Christian faith deal with that? Beautifully, actually. God requires from all of us two debts: obedience to his commands and payment for our sin. We owe God a debt. And God, even though we've broke his law, still demands of us perfect obedience to it. And he's not unfair to do that. It's part of his nature. So how is it that God shows so much mercy and grace to us? It's an expression of his justice. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. Because on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, after living a perfect life, went to the cross, and on the cross, he bore the wrath of God for our sins. All our sins were placed on him, past, present, and future. And when he said, "It is finished," the debt was paid. And so we can go free. Our sins, the law, all of that, none of it has any claim on us now if we're a Christian. God's justice, God's wrath, and God's punishment was poured out on Christ, who went willfully out of compassion and tenderness for us to satisfy God's justice and his law. And so we go free. The chapter that deals with this is Romans 3, and I'm going to read it. Romans 3, verse 21 to verse 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier the one who has faith in Jesus. And that's pivotal. That is so important. Verse 26, he might be the just and the justifier. Christ paid the price. He did it. Christ paid the price. He was the propitiation. That means God's wrath for our sin was poured out on him. And so because of his righteous life, we are justified. Remember, righteousness and justice, closely linked. We are justified in the sight of God by faith, and we stand in his righteousness. That's why we say Jesus is our righteousness, because we are united to him by faith, and his righteousness is ours. We stand in his righteousness, justified and forgiven. And it would be unjust of God to hold our sins against us. That's what John means in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. It would be unjust of God not to forgive us if we were Christians. Not because of our confession, but because of Christ's death. We plead that and say, Christ died for me, for his sake, forgive me. And God and our Saviour Jesus is pleading with him at the right hand of God, and he says, I forgive you for Jesus' sake, all through great love and kindness. But his justice is honoured and magnified. Those are the examples of God's justice in the Bible. So what applications are we going to draw from this? What are we going to do with it? Well, the first thing we should do is come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, is our wisdom, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we deserve to die. So we stand forgiven and righteous as he is righteous. And so come to Christ this day. You want to stand before a righteous God, bold and confident in his mercy, you have to come to Jesus Christ. Because God's justice and mercy are both satisfied in the cross of Christ. And so, come to him this very day. Receive forgiveness of your sins. Receive right standing with God. Receive all of that. Receive an innocent verdict. You can be declared innocent and righteous before God by God. And not just that, that God isn't just a judge. He's our Father. We receive as an act of God's free grace justification, and we receive as an act of God's free grace adoption. And we receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's the only way we can receive it. We cannot be made right with God through our own works. When you realize how sinful we are, how we're born sinful, how every moment of our lives we have a nature that defies God and his law and sets them at nothing, you realize how arrogant, how blasphemous it is to say we can be saved our own way. And of course, it's the month of October when the Protestant Reformation started in 1517, when the people said, no, we are declared righteous with God by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. That's what Romans 3 teaches, what we've just looked at. It's what Galatians teaches, which we looked at this year. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So come to him this very day. Receive all your sins forgiven. Right standing with God, adoption into his family, peace of conscience, growth in grace, all that, receive all of that, and the hope of glory in Christ Jesus, because you're united to him, and you'll be united to him forever and ever and ever. So come to him this very day, just as you are, all your sins and all your failings, and receive grace, receive love, receive peace, receive all of the blessings of God in Jesus Christ. Point two, application two rather, is trust. It's hard when we look at the world around us to believe that God is always righteous. Yes, it's hard. We see good people suffering and we see bad people getting away with it. Indeed, I always think of the financial crisis. The people who caused it got off scot-free, didn't even get prosecuted. People who lied about mortgages, inflating it so that they made more money. And the people who had nothing to do with it suffered the most. Dreadful. That is unjust. There is such a thing as injustice in the world, because what I'm about to say, I misunderstood it when I first became a Christian. I felt it was wrong for me ever to complain about how I was treated. If I was mistreated, if I ever said, I don't deserve to be treated that way, I'd think, no, you deserve hell. Don't say that. I misunderstood it. And what made me understand it, correct my thinking, was the Bible study on Thursday morning when we were going through 1 Peter. 1 Peter, Peter chapter 2, he talks to people saying, he tells them, you are suffering unjustly. You're suffering at the hands of cruel masters. He says, be subject to them, because you don't want to be creating a riot like some of the slaves were in the Roman Empire, causing trouble. He said, no, live holy lives, and if you suffer for that, that's a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's unjust for you to suffer for doing the right thing. And that's what we mean. There is such a thing as injustice in this world. People shouldn't be treated the way they are. Everybody, we should love our neighbours as ourselves. I wouldn't want to sleep on the streets. It's human dignity to be cared for and looked after and nourished. And people, as the image bearers of God, have a right to that in a society. So don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. There is such a thing as suffering unjustly. I think of women in abusive relationships. Again, a very relevant topic at the moment. Children mistreated by their parents. That is injustice and it's morally wrong. But God, we should never say to God, you are unjust. God is over this. And God, in his providence, in his sovereignty, will deal with injustice. A famous psalm, Psalm of Asaph, in Psalm 73, talks about this. He says, you know, I envied the wicked. I did what was right, and they got more blessed than I did, basically, is what he says. He says in verse 13, all in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. I did what was right and got nothing. Ecclesiastes talks about that, an entire book based on it. He says it's vanity. Good people work hard, do the right thing, and their money gets squandered by their descendants who didn't do anything. It's all vanity. You're really angry. But he never accuses God of injustice. Job, in the book of Job, he did accuse God of injustice, and God revealed himself. But what happened to Job was a terrible, terrible thing. So the problem of suffering and the righteousness of God is, a complex and emotionally traumatizing one. But we must never accuse God of, we must never say to God, God, you are not fair. There is a lot of unfairness in this world. But God is working his purposes when justice will be repaid to everyone according to their deeds. And the third application, if you're a Christian and you are righteous before God, be righteous and just in how you deal with people. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So if you've been born of God, if you've been born again, if you're a Christian, practice righteousness. Righteousness, doing what's right by God's law. That's what Jesus did. Be like Jesus, who was completely righteous. And pray. Pray, as Jesus told us to blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pray that God would make you hungry and thirsty to be righteous in how you behave. To be holy. To be Christ-like, to be loving, to be kind, to be merciful, to be full of the Holy Spirit. Practice these things. Pray. Pray and read the Bible. Read the Bible. That's how you learn how to practice righteousness. How can you know if you don't know what the Bible is? But But get into the Bible and pray and do it. Do these things that it commands. And then we practice righteousness, because the righteous God is our Father, and he loves righteousness and hates wickedness, and so should we. As we walk according to the life of Jesus, who lives and reigns forever, glory to his name. Amen.